Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Long reading. Very, very long reading. A little bit of the context for us here is that what was the unified kingdom of Israel has broken apart. Basically, it's only unified for about three kings. That's Saul, David, and Solomon. And at the end of Solomon's reign, the people, the tribes in the north basically said, we've enjoyed this as much as we can stand. We're going to go somewhere else. Thank you very much. And they left the unified kingdom. So after that period, the kingdoms are called the Kingdom of Israel, which is in the north, which is the 10 tribes in the north, and the Kingdom of Judah, which is in the south. Elijah is a prophet to the Kingdom of Israel, the tribe in the north. This is the set of tribes, the 10 tribes that will be conquered about 722 by an Assyrian leader named Sennacherib, and they'll disappear. They'll disappear from history, at least as we think we understand it. Elijah is talking to Ahab, who is the king of Israel. Now, ostensibly, theoretically, Ahab is a follower of Yahweh, in theory. He's married a woman named Jezebel. That probably in and of itself, wow, that's where that comes from. He married a woman named Jezebel, and Jezebel is a worshiper of Baal. And she is leading him astray. She's leading him astray. And so that's the context of what's happening here. And so Elijah has arranged with Ahab to have this contest. It's this contest here, and Marilyn set it up for us there. I'm picking up still on page 325 of your pew Bibles, 1 Kings 18, verses 30 to 39. Then Elijah said to all the people, come closer to me, and all the people came closer. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Israel means one who struggles with God. Israel shall be your name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 jars of water. He's raising the difficulty here. You see how he's doing this? Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, O God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God of Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God, the Lord indeed is God. This is the word of God. For the people of God. In the story of the children of Israel, the children of Judah's relationship with God, this is a hinge in the story. Prior to this, there was this loose understanding that you can have your gods and we'll have our gods. Your gods are probably powerless in our area, even though they have the Exodus story where God manifests God's power in Egypt, they still seem to have this idea that God is localized. But this story has a hinge to it because part of what Elijah is demonstrating here is not only the idea of the fact that Yahweh God is powerful. He's also focusing quite a bit on the idea of the fact that not only is Yahweh powerful, Baal doesn't even exist. Baal doesn't even exist. Not only is he powerlessness, not only is he powerless, and is this a nature of powerlessness on the part of Baal and God and Baal's prophets, it's the fact that they're worshiping to somebody that does not have any power. It's an important hinge point, because prior to this, there was sort of this idea of the fact that you could have multiple gods out there, but our God was more powerful than yours. Now, it's God is one. He is the only God. He is the only one, and it's important for them to understand that. Now, the dilemma you've got here is that Ahab sort of stands between these two worlds. He's trying to make Mrs. Ahab, Jezebel, happy, and he's also, by the time we get to the story, he is completely indifferent to making Elijah happy, okay? He may have at one time been trying to make Elijah happy, and Elijah has the job description of speaking the truth to power. That's what prophets do. Prophets speak the truth to power. And often, most often in the Old Testament, they speak the truth to power on behalf of the oppressed, on behalf of widows, on behalf of orphans, on behalf of the poor. Okay, that's where they come from. And they would routinely say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's part of how you know often in the Bible that somebody is speaking prophetically. Now, Elijah has had several occurrences here, and we know that there's a drought going on in Israel that has gone on for about three and a half years. And this has set Ahab in motion, because he believes Elijah is the cause of this. Elijah is the one who set this in motion. And Jezebel has done some things in the background. We don't even mention her name in this reading here, but she's done some things to acquire property and to lead Ahab in the wrong direction. All right. And like I said, Ahab is trying to straddle these two worlds. He's trying to straddle this world of satisfying his bride and her honor, her worshiping of the Baal gods. And over here on the other side, because of his king, he's a priestly king in the line of David, in the tradition of David. So he's over here on the other side trying to be a priestly king. And he's getting an F in both. He really is getting an F in both. I would say to you, one of the key elements of this narrative, this story, is who is it you're going to worship? Who is it you're going to worship, and how is it you're going to worship that deity, that item of what it is that's important? Now, like with the sermon on Genesis, where I talked in there about the fact that part of the response of what created Genesis for the Jews was this need to basically disavow themselves, distance themselves from the Babylonian gods. They said, these gods do not exist. They are the wrong gods, and they have a flawed understanding of who God is. You've got the same kind of phenomenon going on here. Elijah is basically having this confrontation with Ahab in the presence of these 450 Baal priests. And by the way, there's 400 Ashereth priests that are there as well. 850 people are here, and they have this power of their voice that's there. And by now, Elijah is the last prophet left theoretically alive. We do know that if you've read the subtext before this, Obadiah has saved about 100 prophets, and so they're still there, quietly there, but they're hiding. And so Elijah comes in and has this contest between himself and the priest of Baal and Ashereth. And it's almost comedic in the fact that he's saying, hey, do everything in your power to call the power of Baal and Ashereth down on this and set fire to this sacrifice. And they can't do it. They cannot do it. And it leads to some measure of frustration on the part of them. They go through these rituals to try to increase the power of their voice, and they still can't do it. And then Elijah steps up and says, Yahweh, bring the power down, and poof, everything disappears. And that shifts the people. The people at the beginning of the narrative are like many of us: give us a sign, speak to me in some kind of way that causes me to really believe, because they're silent at the beginning. And by the time you get to the end of the story, they're all in. They're Hanani. I'm all in. Take me. I'm with you. You've called me by name, and I'm here for you. So that's the That's the area, that's the story for us. Now, what are we to take from that in the 21st century? I would say one side of it is the worshiping of false gods. That's part of the idea. And I mean exclusively worshiping the false gods. David Foster Wallace, in his address to the graduating class at Kenyon College in 2005, makes the point that we have to make choices in our lives. He says we have to be conscious and aware enough to choose what you pay attention to and choose how you construct meaning from experience. Because if you cannot or will not exercise that kind of choice, you will be totally hosed. Now, in our culture, in our post-Christendom culture, where Christendom has taken a secondary place to the dominant forces of the world, we do indeed create altars, and we do create the ideas of things it is that we say are important. We will worship them instead. Now, what they are depends upon you, but there are people out there that worship beauty. There are people out there that worship power. There are people out there that worship money. I'm not sure what it is that you might or some people you know might worship, but they're all out there. There are elements out there. And what Wallace makes the point of is that as you start to worship those things, you're constantly going to find yourself short. If you worship beauty, you're never going to be beautiful enough. If you worship power, you're never going to have enough power. If you worship money, you're never going to have enough money. And so that's when you worship entirely these false gods. All right? But then you've got really the contrast over with Ahab. And Ahab is trying to stand in these two worlds. He's trying to stand in these two worlds and have it both ways. He's trying to worship, trying to honor the Baal, Ashereth gods over here on one side. And he has this priestly king responsibilities over here on the other side. He does try to listen to Elijah a little bit. So he recognizes that Elijah has some power that's there for him. And he tries to live in both of those worlds. Last week, I used at the 10:30 service, I used a quote from Henry Nouwen, who's a Catholic theologian, in his book, The Wounded Healer. And he tells this story out of ancient India. And the story has to do with four royal brothers who go off to study something and come back, and they compare notes as to what it is that they've learned how to do. And what they have learned how to do is one has learned how to take a bone from a creature and to give it flesh. Another one comes in and says that I've learned how to put skin and hair on the flesh. Another one comes in and says, well, that's interesting because what I've been able to do is to create limbs when there's only skin and flesh and bones. And finally, the fourth one says, I know how to bring this complete form to life. And so they go out into the forest there, the jungle in India, and find a bone, bring it in, and they each go through their science that's there for them, and they bring this lion to life. And the lion says, thank you very much, and devours them, and wanders back into the jungle. It's supposed to be humorous. Thank you. Now, they'll hear this again at 10:30. So they'll laugh harder at 10:30 because they know it's officially a joke. All right, but so the dilemma you get is the fact when you try to have these two gods that are there, both God that we worship, Yahweh, and this God of our own construction, the things that we say are important, they can devour us. They can devour us just like it does there. Which then brings us to the third choice, which is worship God, and that is the only God we worship. We don't honor other gods that are before us. That's what Elijah's laying out for us there. That's what Elijah's laying out for us in this 21st century. Now, what does this passage say to us in our current time? Particularly in relation to what it is that we're about to undertake for 2016 and our proposal. I will tell you that the God that I think I was inappropriately worshiping for the first 3 years I was here was trying to make sure that our budget sort of met our expected income. And so we kept bringing the money, what we planned to spend down, kept bringing it down. But the God that I was worshiping was a balanced budget. because I thought that there was wonderful power in that balanced budget. And by the way, we don't plan on not having a balanced budget next year. But at the end of the day, I was worshiping this idea of the fact that if we could just keep bringing, stating what the expenses were going to be, that the income would eventually get there. You know what's happening? The income just keeps dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping to meet what it is we dropped the budget to. Okay? That's what seems to be reasonably going on. Now, so what... So Roy Goodart came to me about 6 weeks ago and says, didn't use theological terms like worshiping the false god or anything like that. But he did come in and basically said, we need to be bold. I was worshiping fear. You hear? I was worshiping fear. I was worshiping doubt. And Roy says, we need to be bold. We need to make a bold statement about what it is that we really need to do. We need to create a budget and lay it out for people as to what's going on here at Hilltop and say that out there. And so we did. We sort of called all the things in. And you know what? It's going to be about 30% more. If we actually can get the money, we're going to be able to spend 30% more next year for things that we say are out there that are important to us. Now, by the way, some of those appetites that exist out there in the church, they don't go away. I mean, does anybody believe it costs less or more now to heat this building than it did 5 years ago? If you think less, I want to talk to you. Okay? Do you think it costs any less in order to put the lights on in this building than it did 5 years ago? If you want to talk less, I want to talk to you. Okay? Because what's happening is that the nature of the building keeps going, it keeps claiming a higher and higher and higher percentage of the budget, and we have less and less and less people to spend on people and on programs. Okay? And we've got to change that. We've got to change that. And so I believe that one of the things we have to do is to say that the church is important to us, that God's proclamation for us is important for us. I wish I could sit there and place fear, doubt, anxiety on the altar, okay, and then call Yahweh's power down and whoo, have it disappear. It'd be great if I could do that. And I may try it one day. I may try it one day, but I suspect that I may be just like those Baal and Ashereth worshipers, and they didn't get it either. But I have faith, I have confidence that we can see here what it is we need to do. And I believe what it is we need to do is to declare, just like Elijah was declaring to Jezebel and to Ahab, that we need to worship this God. The God who gives us Jesus. The God who gives us Jesus in the form of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus is not silent on this topic. Jesus is not silent on this topic at all. In Matthew 6, verse 24, he makes the statement that you cannot have two masters. You cannot have two masters. You can make this choice that you have out there, but at the end of the day, you end up loving one more than the other. So the question might be for us is that what is it that we're loving more than God? What is it that we're loving more than Yahweh? What is it that we're loving more than Jesus? What is it more, insert how it is. I don't know where it is for you personally, but I would say to you that the great concern we ought to have is the fact that we're worshiping fear, worshiping doubt, worshiping lack of trust over God. That's the invitation for us, is to stop and ask ourselves, what is it that we are worshiping? Are we like Ahab, and we're trying to stand in both worlds, trying to make one community happy over here and one community happy over here? And if we listen to Jesus, he's saying that's a fruitless exercise. You cannot get to where you need to be trying to take that approach. At the 10:30 service, we're going to bring some people into the church. We're going to baptize two children. I mean, we're going to baptize a child and an adult woman. They are saying that they believe they're all in for Hilltop. They're all in. They've heard their name called, and they've said, Hanani, here, take me. I'm in. That's what Hanani means. It means I'm all in. That's the invitation for us here. I return to the idea of the confrontation with Moses at the burning bush. You can answer here, and it's a roll call answer, or you can answer here, and it's an all-in question. You're saying, yes, I'm all in. That's what I want you to do the next couple of weeks. As you get that form handed to you today by the stewardship committee, I would like to invite you to stop and take a look at that form and figure out a place in there where you can fit in. Time, treasures, talent. It's not pick one off of each column. Excuse me, it's not pick one. It's pick something off of each column. Time, treasures, talent. Okay? That's what we're looking for you to go do. Because we want you to say, I'm all in. I'm past the point of trying to worship two gods, and I want to worship Yahweh. I want to worship God the Father. I want to worship God the Son. I want to worship God the Holy Spirit, as we've made it clear here. We are going to do something very bold next year, I hope. We're going to ask the people in Denver, the Rocky Mountain Conference, to help us pay 3/4 of the salary of a new pastor next year, an additional pastor. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. But we're hoping to get somebody to come in, and it will cost us about $8,000 for the first year, $16,000 for the second. And after that, but we're asking the conference to pick up 3/4 of the cost. But that's bold. That's very brave. And what are we going to do? We're going to try to start a church over there somewhere. We don't know where exactly. But I think that's part of what we're saying is that we're not going to worship safety. We're not going to honor fear. We're not going to honor doubt. We're going to say that, yeah, we're all in. We're with you, God. We're following you. Amen. Amen. We're not going to worship two masters. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we have an opportunity here at Hilltop to have a hinge point in our own story here. We can try to worship two gods, or we can make a choice of worshiping you. Be with us in this journey. Give us courage. Make us bold. Help us to understand that you are indeed the power that animates our lives. And let us understand that in all that we do. And all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.